Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Amen. We've been talking about reasons why Jesus is worth celebrating this last month, and we celebrate a lot of things in life, don't we? Yes. Birthdays. You got any birthdays in the house? Denny's birthday's over, so, you know, we're not going to celebrate that one. Right, Denny? Right. We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, championships, sports teams. We celebrate retirements, financial successes, political victories, all sorts of milestones. We celebrate a lot of different things. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with celebrating things like that, we should never forget to celebrate the greatest gift we've ever been given, Jesus. Jesus. He's worth celebrating. Amen? Hallelujah. This whole month, like I said, we've been talking about him and all the wonderful gifts that are ours when we are in him. And honestly, we've just scratched the surface of why he's worth celebrating. We've talked about the freedom he's given, the grace he's shown, the presence he's provided. And this morning, we're going to continue to celebrate him by talking about the future that he's promised. Every one of these gifts finds its source in Jesus. He's the reason we celebrate. He sets us free. He sustains us with his grace. He's with us as we walk in his presence. And he gives us a future worth living for. And church, if you're in Christ, that means you have him as your Savior. That means you received him. That means he's your Lord. That means you're following him. That means you're living for him. That means you're spending time in his word because you love to spend time in his word when you're in him. Understand what it means to be in Christ? Amen. Y'all do? Okay. When you're in Christ, I got to tell you this, your best days are ahead of you. They're not behind you. There's this thing that we say, well, back in the good old days, the glory days. You know, they asked an old minister one time. His name was, what's his name? C.M. Ward, I think his name was. You remember C.M. Ward? He wrote the Revival Time radio series long ago. Some of you might remember that. Some of you, do you remember that? If you're older than me, you might remember that. Anyway, they asked him, What is the greatest thing? He was well into his 90s when they asked him this. What is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? And he said, I don't know. I don't think it's happened yet. What a way to live. The glory days aren't behind us. They're in front of us. Your days, if you're in Christ, are just going to get better and better. Not because life on earth gets easier, because we know that's not true. But it's because every day brings us one step closer to the future Jesus has prepared for us. And that may be difficult to grasp if you're walking through a painful season. Maybe your body is failing, your heart is breaking, or your future feels uncertain. But make no mistake, because of Jesus, our story, those of us who are in him, our story will not end in pain. It will not end in pain. I mean, that at least deserved a whoo. All right, okay. It won't end in pain. It's going to end in absolute victory. So no matter what any of us are facing today, we can celebrate the future he's promised. And let me point something else out. Every reason we've talked about for celebrating Jesus over this last month is something he's already provided. Notice they're all past tense. He gave us freedom. He has shown us grace. He provided his presence. And today we'll see that he's promised a future that's worth getting excited about. We don't have to earn, nor could we ever earn any of these blessings, church. They're not rewards for good behavior or something we hope to receive someday if we're good enough. They were secured for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has already accomplished, we can enjoy these gifts today with confidence. That's why he's worth celebrating. So we're going to talk about the future he's promised today, and I'm going to start with this first point. Our future is filled with hope. Amen. It's filled with hope. I hope you've come to a place in your relationship with Christ where you understand that God doesn't just sit around and wait to see what tomorrow will bring. He already knows what it will bring. He holds all of the future in his hand. He can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. We serve a very big God. He can see it all. Amen? Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a very familiar verse. God is already at work in our future. Whatever tomorrow holds, he's already there. You understand what that means when he can see all of the future all at once and he cares for you like he cares for you? That means he's already in something that might come up. That's a wonderful thought. He's already there. He's already planning it out. He's already thinking about it. He's not taken by surprise by anything. Jeremiah here was prophesying in the verse we just read to the people of Israel who were hearing these words while everything was falling apart. They were in exile. They were in Babylon. They had lost their homes. They had been destroyed. Their temple had been destroyed. Their future looked completely hopeless. Yet God said, "I know the plans I have for you." They didn't know the plan, but they did know the planner. Folks, we don't know the plan necessarily, but we do know the planner, right? God the Father. And it's still true today. You may not know what's waiting for you next month or next week or tomorrow. You may not know what the diagnosis is going to be. You may not know where the money is going to come from, but God has already stepped into every tomorrow you'll ever experience. He sees it. He's been there already. Have you guys ever watched a movie that was a real thriller? Anybody get into those? I used to watch thriller movies, sometimes with Pastor Donnie's wife, Megan Jewett, when she was a teenager, and I decided I wasn't going to watch any thriller movies with her anymore because she would get thrilled at the wrong times of the movie and scare me half to death. So we have a long story about that. It's fun. She says I kicked her out of my house. I don't think I did that. I don't think I did that. She scared the heck out of me, though, many times. But that kind of movie that almost makes you panic because you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know who or what is going to jump out at you right around the corner. But if you watch it again, if you take some time and watch it the second time, it doesn't usually have the same effect, does it? You don't get anxious about it because you already know how it's going to end. You already know what's going to happen. God isn't watching your story one scene at a time. He's not surprised by any circumstance in your life, and he's not panicking about what could happen. He's already seen the end. He's seen the end of the movie, folks. He's seen every detail of every scene, and he's not surprised by any of it. Nothing surprises him. And that's why Romans 8:28 isn't just wishful thinking. Let's read that quick. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things," everybody say all things,
"all things,
God works for the good of those who love him." And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is already weaving things together, things that don't make sense to us yet. It's difficult to trust and wait, but that's when we need to lean into his word. Especially verses like Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Meaning that he's not going to ever stop working on you. He's bringing all of it together. He's taking all the situations and circumstances all at once, and he's bringing it together for your good. Your good. Well, it doesn't seem like it's too good right now. That's because you don't get it yet. But you will. You will. If you hang in there. In all things, he works for our good. The good work he started in you, he will complete. He's not only unsurprised by your situation, he's always at work bringing everything together for your good. That should bring us incredible hope today. He's our waymaker, church. You know, we sing that song, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. We sing that, don't we? Do we believe it when we sing it? I mean, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Yes, I'm repeating myself because that wasn't a good enough response. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. I mean, come on, you want me to do it again? He never stops working, folks. He's always working for the good of us, for those that love him. Anybody love him here today? That he's working for you. Our future is filled with hope because we serve a God who never stops working on our behalf. Our future is filled with hope. Number two, our future is filled with purpose. It's filled with purpose. You saw some of that today in the testimonies of the missions trip. Our future isn't something simply that we wait for. Understand that. It's something we get to participate in today. God has stuff for us today. Everybody say today. Today. All right. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God didn't create you and bring you this far if he didn't have a specific plan for you that was filled with purpose. He wants to do big, big things through you. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, big things. He wants to do big things through you. And sometimes we think of big things as becoming famous or renowned or leaving a legacy or doing something so amazing that people remember our name for generations to come. We think big is like some kind of huge, huge, amazing thing that puts light on us. But honestly, big things should be understood as simply being obedient to God and doing the next right thing that he's called you to do, no matter how big or small we think it is. Big things aren't measured by applause. They're measured by obedience. It could be praying for someone in the marketplace. It could be sharing your story and how you came to faith in Jesus Christ with someone who needs to experience him. Maybe it's giving financially to build the kingdom of God. Maybe it's digging a trench for electrical wires for some cabins on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. I don't know what it is, but it's the next right thing that you need to be obedient to, however big or small that you think it is. It's a big thing. Big things could be as simple as giving a cup of cold water in his name, or taking a meal to a needy family, or even just giving some encouraging words to someone who really needs them. God specializes in taking ordinary acts of obedience and producing extraordinary results. That's what our God does. And I say extraordinary results because he takes our obedience and changes people's eternities. Our little acts of obedience can change someone else's eternity. Do you realize the ramifications of that? Being nice to someone when you don't feel like being nice could change someone's eternity. Smiling at someone, just being simply obedient to what God's calling you to do in the moment could change someone's eternity. We don't think about that nearly enough. And we need to start. There is purpose all around us. God has plans for us. He has purposes for us to carry out. Oftentimes, we're so consumed with what's going on with us and me and I that we miss it all. And we end up living a life that lacks joy when it could be full of joy and could be overflowing with joy. We obey. He changes lives. We plant. He gives the increase. We speak. He saves. We serve. And he transforms. When we live like that, that is the definition of the blessed life, in my opinion. Amen. That's the abundant life, church. That's a life in which you spring out of bed in anticipation for what he's going to do through you today. That's an exciting way to live. And this life is not about trying to survive until Jesus comes back. Man, does the church in America need to hear that. This life is not about trying to survive until Jesus comes back. It's not about surviving. We are called to build, serve, love, witness, disciple, and invest. That's what we're called to do. We're not waiting around for the trumpet blast from heaven. That's going to happen in God's perfect timing. But until then, we're here to build his kingdom until he returns. If you're not a farmer in here, you probably are only a generation or two from the farm, so I know you'll relate to this. Imagine that you are a farmer. And you buy a brand new John Deere tractor, and depending on the size, it can cost anywhere from what? $150,000 to $500,000? I mean, you could go way up. Could you go up to $750,000, Farmer Jory? Easily, right? And that's a lot of money for a tractor. It's so expensive. But once you get it, imagine once you get it, you decide to park that beautiful green machine in the machine shed. You just stick it in there. Look at it. Every Saturday you go out and you wash the dust that settled on it and you wipe it down with a cloth diaper. You might even wax it. Paint's just beautiful. It's right from the factory. And maybe you make sure it runs good every Saturday, so you start up the engine and it just purrs like a, not like a kitten, I mean like a tiger, right? Because it's big. It just purrs. And you change the fluids as time requires, but it never leaves the machine shed. You never put an implement behind it. You don't really use it at all. You show it to your friends when they come over. You're really proud of it. But you don't ever use it for the reasons that it was built. I mean, tractors are designed for a purpose. They were created to do the pulling work that allows for plowing, planting, tilling, and everything else you need to do to farm effectively. In the same way, you weren't saved so you could sit in the church. You were saved to serve. God created you and brought you into his family for a purpose. The fields are ripe for harvest, but there are too many Christians sitting in church instead of working in those fields. Nothing wrong with being in church consistently. In fact, that's a great thing. But if it's not coupled with laboring in the harvest fields, then you'll be as useless as a brand new tractor that never leaves the machine shed. We just read in Ephesians that God prepared good works for us to do before we were even born. He had purposes for us. That means nobody in this room is by accident. Nobody's useless. Nobody gets to retire from kingdom work. As long as you're breathing, God still has assignments with your name on them. God didn't save you so you could merely come to church and have your faith polished. I don't have any cloth diapers anyway. He saved you to put you to work. The church isn't supposed to be a museum where polished Christians are on display. We were saved to be a workforce that's deployed into God's harvest field. I love the fact that we had two missions teams go from this church this year. And actually, we had other people who went on missions trips as well. It wasn't a team, but they went on other missions trips. God is so good. He is deploying us as a body to do great things outside these walls. In his name, big things, just being obedient to the next right thing. Don't spend your Christian life sitting in the shed when God built you to be in the field. Let's go out into the highways and byways and compel those who are lost to come in and experience all that Jesus has for them. Do you know when you really get a hold of that? And I you know, people say, well, you say that because you're a pastor and that's what you do for a living. And I'm telling you what, If I was going to choose a profession, it probably wouldn't be pastoring. Do you understand what I mean by that? I didn't choose this profession. It's a calling I said yes to. Amen. It's different. I wasn't a pastor when I was an electrician. And when I was on the job site, people would treat me like a pastor because it was a calling on my life. I was a missionary no matter where I went. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying that when I got a hold of what God had done for me and what he's done for me, and I saw the purposes that he had for me and the plans that he had for me, I started to experience them. There was no way that I was going to settle for anything less than to be in smack dab in the middle of his will. And if that was pastoring, great. If not, I would still be an electrician preaching on every job site. I don't know what his specific plan is for you, but I'm telling you this, he has plans for you no matter who you are, what you're doing, how old you are, what community you're involved with, what kind of circle of influence you have. He has plans for you to do something. Big plans, big stuff. The next right obedient thing, the next thing that you can do that's obedient. Man, God's got big stuff. And if you've experienced what he's done because you're saved and you've been set free and you feel the love and the acceptance of a father, how can you keep your mouth shut? How can you not engage every chance you get to scream the gospel from the mountaintops? And every chance you get. Lord God, never let it get old to us. The story of redemption, the story that we're living, never let that become old. God has a purpose for you. A reason that he created you. He longs for the day when he can say to you what the master said to the wise servant in Jesus' parable of the talents. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." One day every one of us will stand before Christ, and he's not going to ask, "How famous were you? Or how much money did you make anyway? Or how many Instagram followers did you have?" He's looking for one thing. Were you obedient to my purposes for your life? Were you faithful in being my hands and feet? He wants to say to every one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when you are his hands and feet and you're obedient to what he's called you to do, today's obedience will eventually become tomorrow's reward. I'll say that again. Today's obedience will eventually become tomorrow's reward. And if that's not a reason to celebrate, I don't know. I mean, she gets it. If that's not a reason to celebrate, I don't know what is. Our future is filled with purpose. Not the way off in the future, our future now, our tomorrow, our next 12 hours of the day where we're awake. It's filled with purpose. And we get to be a part of what he's doing. That's exciting. So our future is filled with hope, our future is filled with purpose, and our future includes a home beyond tomorrow. And I'm so excited about this. I just almost can't stay in my skin when I start talking about this. The Christian story doesn't end with a funeral. The Christian story does not end with a funeral. It ends with resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth and a life with Christ forever. John 14:1-3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." He is, even now in this very moment, preparing a place for those that love him. And I know there is a place of peace and comfort beyond our imagination that awaits all of us when we graduate from this life. But beyond that, the Bible tells us that there are still glorious chapters left in his plan. Christ will reign, we know that. for 1,000 years. We know that. Sin will eventually and finally be defeated completely. And ultimately, God will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells forever. Revelations 21, 1 through 5 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, the one that makes this life difficult,'" right? "The old order of things has passed away." Verse 5. "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Understand something, friends. Our future in heaven isn't simply floating around on clouds. Our future includes resurrected bodies. Our future includes perfect health. Our future includes a restored creation. Our future includes God dwelling with his people. Our future includes seeing Jesus face to face. That's our future. He's going to make all things new. All things. Many of you have young children, and some of us used to have young children, and there's a few of you who used to have young grandchildren. But do you remember the last time you were in the car with a bunch of young kids on a long trip? They were all buckled up in the back seats, and although you gave them everything they need to make the ride very comfortable and nice, I mean, today, talk about a spoiled bunch of kids. They got all these gaming things and TV screens, and man, if I would have had that. I mean, I remember even when my girls were young, I thought I had it made. We had this big clunky TV. We sat it right in the middle of the driver's seat and the passenger seat, the console there, pointed it back, and you shove this big rectangle thing in there. It was I think they call them VCR tapes. Kids, you know what those are? VCR tapes. You put those in there, and then you you had to plug in this thing to the cigarette lighter that was a box, and it had a plug-in on it so you could plug your TV in. And that thing, when it started going out, and you couldn't even hear the movie because that thing was so loud, right? I remember that vividly. And then you'd turn the corner, and the TV would roll, or you'd reach back to, you know, do your dad thing and, hey, knock it off, and you'd hit your elbow on that TV. Oh, man. Well, we remember those days. They're all buckled in there, and even though you did everything you could to make it go by quickly, you don't get 50 miles down the road, and you begin to hear the question that you're going to hear repeated for the next several hours. Are we there yet? I mean, sometimes the drive does feel endless, but the closer your destination gets, the more the anticipation grows, and that last 50 miles takes an eternity, especially as you see the signs that say, you're almost there, right? You see the signs beginning to appear, and of course, the every 5 minute question from the back, are we there yet? But finally, Dad says, it's time, we're here. And the destination that everyone's been anticipating, it's so wonderful and it's so joyous, it makes every mile that you drove worthwhile. And I know for a lot of us Christians, it feels as though we've been traveling in this old world for a long, long time. Some of us have had some really rough roads, some difficult roads. Some of us have even had to take some detours. I think some of you ran out of gas a couple times, had to go find a gas station and fill up and then start up again. And I know there are people here today that are hurting and you're tired. You've even thought about giving up. But every day we get to live this life is a gift. And every sunset we experience means that we're one day closer to our forever home. One day, we're never going to have to say goodbye. One day, hospitals are going to be closed for good. There's coming a day when cancer is going to be a distant memory. One day, depression ends. It's just done. No more. Just joy, unspeakable joy. One day, addiction is going to be broken forever. One day, every tear will be wiped away. One day, we'll see Jesus face to face, as I said before. One day, our faith's going to be sight. It'll become sight. It won't have to be faith. We'll see it. One day, death itself will die. Death will die. One day, every prayer that seemed unanswered will suddenly make sense. One day, we'll finally be home. And make no mistake, the greatest thing waiting for us isn't heaven itself. The greatest thing waiting for us is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Lord, our champion, our King, our best friend. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, that means we shed this body, this perishable body, and we put on an imperishable body. When the perishable must clothe itself, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death? Where, O death, is your sting? Because we don't feel it no more. Yeah, it has a little sting now. But this day, on that day, it's laughable. It's a joke. It doesn't exist. It's a figment of our imagination. It'll be gone forever. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is the Christian life. We have a future home to look forward to. And we can get in all the eschatology, and I chose not to do that today. We can get into all the when this is going to happen, when this is going to happen, when that's going to happen. I'm just telling you, I'll make it real simple for you. It just keeps getting better. I love studying that stuff too. But honestly, when it all comes down to it, it just keeps getting better. Better and better and better and better. For those who are in Christ. So while the world worries about tomorrow, the church celebrates it. Because Jesus has already secured our future. And maybe you've been listening to this series and you've realized that you've never experienced the relationship with Jesus we've been talking about. You've never experienced the freedom He's given, the grace He's shown, the presence He's provided, or the future He's secured for you. You can think about it this way. How do we face tomorrow? With hope. How should we live today? With purpose. Where do we ultimately get to go? Heaven. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's where this incredible journey begins. It begins with repentance. It begins with surrender. It begins with saying yes to Jesus. And it leads to the greatest adventure you'll ever experience in this life. And it will end one day in eternal life with Him. Maybe you're here today and you realize you're not ready for the future we've been talking about this morning. You don't have to leave this place wondering. Jesus has already done everything necessary to make a relationship with God possible. The invitation has been extended. All that's left is your response. And He stands ready, church, to forgive you, to restore you, to welcome you into His family. He wants to be more than a Savior to you. He wants to be the Lord of your life and the faithful shepherd who walks with you every step of the way. And if that's your desire today, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask everybody to bow their head or close their eyes. Because frankly, I think it's important that we make decisions for Christ. publicly as well as privately. So today, if you're someone in here and you're like, I don't know if my future's secured. I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm telling you, you don't have to walk out that way. You can know. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What are you free from? Free from wondering. Free from wondering, am I going to live in heaven forever, or I'm going to miss heaven? You don't have to miss heaven. Well, you don't know me. I've done some pretty bad stuff. Doesn't matter. One drop of his blood can wash it away. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. So today, if that's you, you're like, yeah, I want this future that he has for me. He's secured it already. I just want to be a partaker of it. If that's you and you just don't know if you have him as your Savior and Lord, if you have him as your personal Savior, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want him. There's one there. There's one there. A few there. Anyone else? This is an important day. I'm not joking around here. I'm not joking around, right? Anybody else? Okay. Because there's a day coming that trumpet's going to blast. And you're either going to go up or you're going to find yourself in the middle of a tribulation that'll be the greatest hell you've ever known in this life. Let's pray. And I want you to pray out loud, especially if you raise your hand. Lord Jesus, I ask you today to be my Savior, to be my Lord. I receive you and what you did on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And I know that you are my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Make me new. And give me joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.